Right, this morning I want to continue with building God's house. I think we're on part four already, and we're talking about how we build God's house. What is God's house, and how do we build it? And we looked at 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5, over the past 4 or 5 weeks, that says, as you come to Him who is Christ, as we come to Him as a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And we looked at what is God's house that we're building. And we saw it's not a physical place, but a spiritual house. Not built with bricks and mortars, but built with living stones. Where we become the material, not the conduits, but the material itself. And the way we build it is to come to Him. We need to present ourselves to Him. We need to consecrate ourselves to God, so that He can build with us. And we looked at that, and we also saw, as we explored the word about the church, we saw that it's not just a spiritual house, it's a living house, but it's also like the body that have different members, different parts. And even though we are different, God designed us to be so. He wanted us to be different. And He gave us different gifts according to His grace and His will that He's imparted in us. And He wants us to work together to build Him His house. Not immobile, that half the body works and the rest does not. No, He wants everybody to be part of the house. And as we present ourselves to God as living stones, we are actually making ourselves available to be used by God. And that's one thing that we explored, to be active, but also to be in unity. That we don't do our own thing our own way, but we actually work together with everybody going in the same direction. So that through being together in unity, activating all our gifts and ability together, we reflect the heart of God. So it's a consecration of ourselves to God to be used by Him. And we've been asking these questions that I believe God was laying on our hearts for this year. And the first question is, whose house are you building? I mean, whose house are you building? Who are you presenting yourself to establish? And is it your own house? Is it the world's house? Or is it God's house? And one of the challenges God left with us is, whose house are you building? Earlier this morning, we heard about the eternal perspective and that we need to build according to God's plan and God's destiny. And there He goes, now that He gave the offering message. He needs to run. But whose house are we building? It's a challenge, because we cannot present ourselves fully to God unless we embrace God's will and passion for His heart and His house. So we need to present ourselves to Him. And the second question we ask is, are you willing to be a living stone? After we've answered the question about whose heart and whose house are we building, the next question is, if it is God's house, if God's house is a priority in our life, are you willing to be a living stone? Are you willing to be the material that God wants to build His house with? And it's not just what we bring, but how we bring ourselves to God that is important, because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves the attitude that we have in serving and building and working with Him. That's what God is after. He's really after our hearts. So today I want to continue with another metaphor of the church that the Word of God uses to describe the church. And that is another concept that is so powerful in building our God's house and how we ought to do it. It's simply this concept that the Word of God uses, this metaphor for the church, which is called the bride of Christ. Have you heard that before? That the church is the bride of Christ. And what a beautiful picture. And it brings a different aspect. It's not just that we are living stones consecrated to Him, that we all have a part that we need to work together in unity. We are also the bride of Christ. And I have the privilege to actually conduct many marriages and be invited to do the covenant, which is so beautiful, because we'll get to that. It's really just a reflection of something far greater. And it's so beautiful to see that moment when the bride finally comes. And she comes down the aisle to her husband. There's such great excitement, such great longing and expectation, so great joy from both parties. And the guests that are there to witness the great union between two people. But the Word of God describes the church as the bride of Christ. And I want us to look at that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 8. we read of the great marriage supper, the great ceremony of eternity, when Christ is united with the church, when he comes back to receive his own, and the great and awesome day. And then we see this beautiful picture. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen, the fine linen, is the righteous deeds of the saints." And it's such a beautiful picture, again, how God uses this, what we understand and we experience so powerfully, the great excitement and joy when the bride is finally ready. And in some weddings, it takes a little bit of time. They are normally late because there's always something that has to be added. Maybe it's the dress, maybe it's the hair, maybe it's the hair, the makeup. But there's always a great expectation when she finally arrives, when she's finally ready. And we know even in the build-up of this day, how many start to diet and eat differently to fit into the dress. And they plan the dress for months. And they go to the dressmaker and the fittings and everything that is involved. There is such a great expectation, but also a preparation for this day. I've never seen a bride arrive with curlers in the hair. I've never seen that. I don't know if you have. I've never seen a bride unprepared, rushed in with a sleeping garment on. No, it is always a perfection of months of preparation and longing and excitement for this day. And so too, God presents this picture of one day when this marriage supper comes, when the day finally arrives, the bride will be ready. It's interesting, the bridegroom has been ready for centuries. It's been 2,000 years. He's ready. He's waiting for the bride. So many times we say we are waiting for Christ's return. I believe Christ is waiting for us, the bride of Christ, to be ready. We need to get ready. And throughout these scriptures, you see this beautiful imagery. You're not just a bride and a bridegroom, but a bride that is ready. A bride that is longing and expectant and excited. And so many times in the world today, the church gets so distracted with other things, we have lost our expectation of Jesus' return. We've lost our expectation. We've lost our longing for that day, that he will come back. And because we've lost our expectation and we've lost our longing, there is no preparation either. We're just going about life as we did yesterday. We will continue to do it today and tomorrow. And one day Jesus will come. And we'll continue in our nightingale-gowned with our curlers in the hair, doing whatever we're doing. But that's not what we see the Word of God is portraying to us. That's not what we see in the early church. We see an early church that was expectant. Throughout the writings of the New Testament, you can see they had an expectation that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. The Bible actually encourages us to live like that. That we must have an expectation that Jesus is coming back in our lifetime. Because with that expectation comes a longing to be united with him. And with that longing comes a preparation that what we do unto him, for him, because of him. So this morning I want to talk about this attitude that God wants to revive in us as church, not just this congregation, but the church universally. That again, like the early church, they used to greet one another, Maranatha. And we'll look at that portion of Scripture. It's at the end of the Bible. It's the second last verse. It's the heart's cry. Maranatha literally means, "Come, Lord Jesus." And the early church at this cry, this longing in their hearts that Jesus would come back. And therefore, you can see in their lifestyle, because they had an expectation and a longing, you can see the way that they lived was completely different. Because they had this expectation and this longing for Jesus. And they were preparing the dress and they were preparing the makeup and they were preparing the hair for this day. They wanted to be ready. Another interesting thing that we're seeing here is that Jesus is coming back for one bride. He's not coming back for 5 or 5,000. He's coming back for one bride. And it's not just us as a congregation, but it's us as a church universally that God is desiring us to be ready. It's like the parable of the 10 virgins. Some were ready and some were not. So I really believe God is challenging us this morning, not just with presenting ourselves as living stones and making ourselves available and say, God, here I am with my giftings and my ability. God, here I am. Use me to build your church. God is also challenging us with our hearts. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be a bride that is expectant, longing, and excited to see Him. And that's so important. But I want us just to look at Ephesians chapter 5 that speaks about this longing, but also the preparation and the relationship, God's heart between Christ and the church, and what, how are we meant to function in this world? How are we meant to look? What is this house of God? What is the church of God meant to look in this world? How are we meant to be different? If we looked at the fact that we've been chosen out of the world to be something different, to be a special people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, what does that look like? What is this that we're pursuing? Because this is so important, because we can preach about building God's house. We can preach about the kingdom. But if we don't have a clear picture of where we're going, we'll never get there. So we want to look at what is God's heart for us as church. And here we find also in Ephesians chapter 5, we read about the mystery. And that's what marriage really is. Marriage is just not, it's not a legal contract. It's not a human institution. It's something that God instilled right from the beginning. It's a covenant between a man and a woman. And God says this covenant is not just a covenant. It's not just a contract. It's not just how to order a family and sexual relationship and procreation, the environment through which children is brought forth, the multiplication, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, not only the fact that we are created in the image of God, but that He has given us the ability to actually procreate, to actually procreate, to multiply the image of God in this world. It's such a beautiful picture. God's design for humanity is not just, I'm going to create you in my image. I want you to go and fill the earth. I want you to duplicate, multiply. And I've given you the ability within this context, this beautiful context. And here in Ephesians 5 speaks about this. It says, husbands, I'm just going to put this in here. Must actually start with this. Maybe I should start at the beginning. They don't speak a lot to the wives. Wives listen normally. Husbands are a bit more stubborn. But anyway, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Also, Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. And throughout this portion of Scripture, we start to see that marriage is not just a covenant, it's not just a structure, but it's meant to be a reflection of something far greater. And therefore, it's holy and sacred, because God has designed it in such a way that it reflects something far greater than the love between a man and a woman. It's meant to reflect God's love for us. And therefore, He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's a reflection. And therefore, husband, just as the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Sorry, and then here from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you see God's relationship and heart with the church? Like a husband that loves his wife, so too Christ loves the church in such a way to prepare her. To prepare her. It says here, husbands, love your own wife just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. How did He give Himself for her? Through His death on the cross. Through His death on the cross, He has sanctified us. He has set us free from our sin and our shame. And then it continues, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. In other words, Jesus did not just come to set us free from our sin and our guilt. He came to wash us clean from what? From the world. Because he's called us out of the world to be a special people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He called us out of this and he said, I'm not just set you free, I've come to wash you clean from the world. So that you can be holy and blameless without spot and wrinkle. Through the washing of the water of the word, through what I have given you, the truth. And by following that, you will become what I desire you to be. So that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, we spoke about that, and flesh, and of his flesh, and of his bones. Now listen to this. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So yeah, God is speaking about the great mystery of the reflection of creation in marriage, of who God is and how he loves us, his people. And he says, you are my bride, you're like my wife. And just like Christ gives himself for the church, so you must give yourself for your wives. And I'm not going to speak about marriage today. There's a lot to be said. But I want to focus on this mystery that is found within marriage. That it says that the man shall leave his father and mother. He shall leave something to be joined to someone. And in a sense, when God says, I've called you out of the world to leave the world, so that you can be joined to my son. So that you can become one. This is a profound mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Marriage is a reflection of something far greater. Therefore, it's sacred. Therefore, it's holy in God's eyes. So there's this great expectation in marriage. And this is what I'm going to talk about. Us as the church, the bride of Christ, there should be this great expectation and longing in our hearts for that day. That marriage supper that Revelation speaks about, when Jesus returns for his bride, when his bride is ready. The great expectation and longing. There is a longing to be with Christ. A longing to be with the husband. There's a great longing. And God is saying, I want us as church to grow to a place where there is not just an expectation, but a longing. A longing to be with him. It's that whole concept of being driven by eternity. To have an eternal mindset. Well, Alan was speaking about that earlier. It's that we, our hearts, is actually drawn to eternity. To this great marriage supper. Where we are united with Christ forever and ever. And therefore, our longing and our expectation is there. And because our longing and expectation there, our lives reflects it. You know, one thing that I've noticed, if you follow the Word of God, it is so challenging. The Word of God is so challenging because it's so different to the world. It's 180 degrees, and the world keeps on moving further and further away from the truth. And the more time passes, the greater evil becomes. And I don't know if you've noticed that. You look at your lives when you were children, you look at the lives of your own children, and what they are exposed to. Just pornography and lust and wealth and fame and all these things. How world has changed. The world has changed, but the truth stays the truth. God has not changed. And the world keeps moving on. And the most challenging thing about following Christ is the fact that the Word of God is 180 degrees. Jesus keeps on going that way. And it becomes more difficult to follow Jesus in this world. But that's exactly what he's called us to. And you know what I've realized is so many things in this world is so difficult to apprehend, to comprehend, to apply in this world. If our hearts are still here, it will always lead us to sacrifice.
But the amazing thing is, if your heart is with God, if your longing, your expectation is to be with Him, you will also want to be like Him. You will no longer want to be like the world. And all of a sudden, like the song says, you know, the riches of this world grow strangely dim. All I want is Jesus. It's so powerful that if our hearts and our longing and our expectations is to be with Jesus, the world and the things that the world have become less and less attractive. But I've realized is, unless our hearts is fully in the kingdom of God, the word of God becomes very difficult to apply. And there's such a challenge, there's such a confrontation between the world and God. And you see it in so many people, how they struggle to make, you see it in churches. Because the world is moving away and the world is putting pressure on the church to conform to the world. When it comes from marriage to sexuality to the way of salvation, the world has moved on and it's moving in this direction and it places pressure on the church to conform to where the world is at. And not the church putting pressure on the world to conform where God is at. And because of the pressure of the world, we are debating things that we've never debated 100 years ago. Because the world has moved on. And the world is looking back at the church and says, you are old-fashioned. You are not relevant anymore. You are too conservative. Because we have moved on. And then we as a church, you know what? We are under pressure to conform to the world. Then we start to debate things that we've never debated before. And we start to reinterpret the Word of God. We want to change the meaning. And we start to ask these questions, did God really say this is wrong? We start to ask this question, did God really say that? And then we start to debate, did He really mean what He said? I mean, we can see what He said, but did He really mean what He said? And then we come to the point where we say, but listen, we must decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. And we have this debate in churches everywhere. Did God really say? Did God really mean? Shouldn't we decide what God said and what He meant? And without knowing it, like I always say, we fall into the trap that the devil used to bring humanity to the fall in the very first place. In Genesis 3, when Satan came to Adam and Eve, and he spoke to Adam and he says, did God really say you are not allowed to eat of any of the trees in the garden? Did God really say? And then when she corrected him by saying, no, God said we can eat of all the trees except the one tree. He went on to say, but did God really mean that if you eat of it, you will die? He didn't really mean that. What he actually meant is, you're going to be like him. So when he said, if you eat of it, you will die, that's not what he meant. And then comes the bait. He says, no, actually, you can decide for yourself what is right and wrong. You can be like God, choosing what is right and wrong. That still continues to this very day. And the church keeps on falling for it. But that's another story for another time. What I've realized is, if our hearts is still in this world, if there is pride, if there's a love for possession and money and honor and all kinds of stuff that is important in this world, you know what we try to do? We try to change the Word of God. We try to give it a different definition. And it becomes so difficult because we can't let go of where the world is going and we keep on wanting to become more like the world. Because our hearts are not truly where God is. Our longing and our expectation is not truly for Him. And therefore, we have an adulterous affair with the world. We are betrothed to Jesus, but we have an affair on the side. We're not letting go of our old girlfriends. I mean, I'm betrothed to Jesus, but I, you know, on Wednesday nights, I still go visit my other girlfriend. I just love wealth, love fame. And so we have this weird relationship. And we cannot understand why Jesus is not coming back. Jesus is waiting for us. He says, you must Forsake all else. You must leave where you come from, your mother and your father. You must leave this world. Just come to me. Because he wants a pure bride. He wants a pure bride. So Christ is at work in the church to present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless, without blemish. See, I believe God is waiting for the bride to get herself ready. Here in Revelations 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." She has forsaken all else, and the heart is only longing for one man. One man. That's the way we make ourselves ready, when we rid ourselves from the world. Here in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, the Word of God says, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I have betrothed you to one husband, to present you a pure virgin." That's God's heart for the church in this world. Not to become more like the world, but to be different to the world. Not to be one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Not to be double-minded, but to pursue the truth, to pursue Christ, to pursue who he is, to pursue what God says is truth, not what the world says. For our hearts not to be divided in the world and in the kingdom. Jesus said, you know, if you were only hot or cold, but now you look warm. So God is wooing us to himself with a divine jealousy. He says, "I want you to be betrothed to one man, Jesus Christ. That's what I want. I want you to make yourself ready. I want you to forsake everything else. Let go of the world." Let go of the world. And it's not that we should sell everything and build a farm in a community that is separate and go back to horseback. No. He's just saying, where's your heart? God wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. We have to work. We have to have family. We have to have other responsibilities. Work, people, is not a curse. Adam was given work before the fall. God created Adam and he said, "Listen, I want to tend the garden. And I want you to give names to everybody. I'm giving you work. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. It's a blessing." We are designed that way. After the fall, work became hard. But work itself is not a curse. It's a blessing. But God wants us that the things in the world must not become more important than the things in eternity. It's, where's my heart? God wants your heart. He doesn't want you to resign anything, give away anything. He just wants your heart to be everything. That's what he wants. And you know, the amazing thing is, if your heart is in the kingdom, God will bless what you do anyway. Because he's a good God. He's a loving father. But he wants us to be betrothed to one husband. One husband. That's why in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides." So God loves us, church, with a jealous, divinely jealous. He wants us to grow to the place where we are longing for him, where we are desiring for him. And you know what? When you are longing and desiring for God, the things in this book is not difficult to follow. It's not that difficult. If your life is living for eternity, for the forever, death comes suddenly, and what was it? Forever, or and then forever? Something like that. So beautiful. If you're living for forever and your treasure is in forever, then your heart is there. And then all of a sudden, what the word requires is not a sacrifice. All of a sudden, if you want to be with Jesus, if that is your passion, you know what? It's not so difficult to become like Jesus. It's when my heart is there, you know what happens? It's not just a joy to follow Him. The Holy Spirit comes in and He changes me to become. But it's when I hold back, when I divide my heart between Christ and the world, where God is powerless to change me because He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to marry. He's going to wait for you to be ready. So God is waiting for us. He's wooing us with His love. Come to Him. To have a longing for the bridegroom. Expectation. That's what God is looking for us in our hearts. That's why the early church, you can see the way that they lived. It's not because they were forced to do anything, because they had such a longing to be with Jesus. When they saw each other, they would say, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Lord, come." And we read of that here in Revelations, the last bit of the Bible. Time's up. I'm just going to use verses here. And it says, the Spirit and the Bride. You see this? Day of the Great is when the Spirit and the Bride says the same thing. You know, it's so beautiful. In the upper room, when they were all together in one accord. You know, when Jesus is coming back, I can't give you a date. But I can tell you when the bride is ready, the bridegroom will announce the wedding day. And therefore, in Revelations, we read, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears says, "Come." And let the one who thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. He who testify to these things say, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Then Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Exclamation mark. So what does this house of God look like? How do we build it? Not only as living stones that we present ourselves to Him, we consecrate ourselves and say, "God, here I am, use me, build with me." It also means, "God, here is my heart, my devotion, my expectation, my longing. God, I surrender everything to you." Then the Holy Spirit comes and He shapes and He molds us into the bride. Takes away all the splots and all the wrinkles. And He makes us perfect, blameless in our love and devotion to Him. He works through us and we become a reflection. You know what? Whenever there is still pride and sin and possessions and money, that is still equal in the church. If the moment the church still holds on to this, you know what happens? We redefine the Word of God. Throughout the centuries, you can see that. Throughout the centuries, whenever there was of the world that was equal or we couldn't let go of, the church changed the gospel and added stuff. And reinterpreted stuff. And it only led to greed and corruption and scandal. But when we let go of that, the church becomes beautiful. And that's what you see throughout the history of church, through the dark ages and through the great revivals. It's when the drive and the purity of the bride was restored. You see the outflowing of the Holy Spirit through the church. So can we put our faith together this morning? When we come to God, not just to present ourselves as living stones, consecrate ourselves, say, "God, here I am, use me." Can we also consecrate our hearts to God? Say, "God, come and cleanse my heart from this world. May you be my only husband. Lord, I'm going to forsake my girlfriends. And I'm going to pursue you. Lord, come. Come back. Be my Lord. Be my husband. Be the one that I'm living for, longing for." Can we do that? Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you that you've come to give us your Son so that we can have life. God, you gave your Son while we were still sinners, while we were still dead in our trespasses, when we were still powerless to change. You loved us. You gave your Son and you saved us, not through our own works, but through your works. It's through grace that we have been saved. Because you loved the world so much. That you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For you did not send your Son to condemn the world, but that the world through you might be saved. But the world can only be saved through you, Jesus. Only in a devotion to you, and a commitment to you, and a love for you, and a passion for you. Lord, I pray that you will come and restore in us a passion for you. Lord, come and rid our hearts from this world and the things in this world that distract us so easily. Lord, rid us from the position and the wealth and the fame and the recognition and the pride and everything in this world, Lord. Lord, give us the boldness, Father, to believe you for the truth. What are you saying is the truth? Lord, help us, Lord, with such a longing for eternity that we will forsake all others. Just follow you. So God, this morning, Holy Spirit, I want you to come in our hearts, Lord, and come and expose in us what still needs to be renewed, what still needs to be surrendered. Lord, I pray that you will come and make you the first love. And while our eyes are closed for some of us, God is wooing you this morning. He's wooing you back to himself. He says, my child, I love you so much. I long so much for this day to be reunited forever. Won't you prepare yourself? Won't you let go of all the other things? Won't you just come? And for some of us, we have turned away from God. We've allowed the world and things in the world to distract our devotion, divide our attention. And God is simply asking you this morning, come back to me. Come back to me. I want to be your husband. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your Savior. Don't look to the world to save you. Don't look to wealth and pensions and recognition and commitments. Look to me. I want to be your Savior. I want to be the one that puts value and worth and identity in you. I want to be the one that speaks over you and sings over you. Won't you just surrender to me? And if that is you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I just want you to respond to God while all the eyes are closed. If that is you, just respond. Say, God, here I am. I want to surrender everything. Just as you are. Just respond to God. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand to God. Say, God, yeah, here I am, Lord. I want to respond. Thank you for those hands. And as you raise it, you can drop it again, but I just want to give you an opportunity just to respond. Just to respond. Father God, come, I pray, Father, that as hearts are surrendering to you, as you are sitting here, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come and do a work in us. That we will come and surrender all to you. And Father, I pray that as hands are being raised all over this place, Father, as people are making that decision in front of you and you alone, God, that you will come by your Spirit and you will come and renew hearts. That you will come and reboot, you will come and reboot our operating systems. That we maybe go back to factory setting where you are the first love. Lord, I pray, so as lives are being surrendered to you, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and that you will come and restore, that you will come and rebuild relationships and identity and assurance and love and joy and peace. God, I pray that you will lead as the head of the house, that we will follow. We will follow.
And I want you, just as you're sitting here this morning, I just want you to respond to this word. No matter where you're at, I just want you to respond. Even if it's a recommitment, even you're saying, God, I just this morning again want to declare that you are number one in my life. I just want you to take a moment and just speak to God in your own words. Just in your own words. Just take a moment and respond to the word of God.
Church, as we're praying, I just sense the Lord, just place in my heart, I feel some of us here feels very unloved and unworthy. And the picture I'm getting, I'm seeing like a sokkie, you know, when we all, a sokkie lang arm, and I see you feel like a girl which is not picked by a guy to go for a dance. You feel unloved and unworthy, and nobody's speaking. But this morning I'm sensing that Jesus is walking up to you and taking you by hand and lifting you because he wants to dance with you. He wants to be close to you. And this morning I just hear the words that he loves you so much. And he wants you to know that nothing can separate you from his love. And so this morning you are God's choice and God is taking you by hand. If you maybe feel unloved or unworthy, God is saying that, no, I love you and I want to dance with you. Just allow me to love on you this morning.
Father, we want to thank you that you know each, every one of us. You know us. See us. You knew the day that we would be born, Lord. You even see the day we're going to die. Long before we were formed in our mother's wombs, Lord, you knew us. You saw everything. Yet you still loved us. You chose to love us. Chose to give us your Son so that we can be free of everything that would hinder us to come to you. And this morning again, you're just calling us by name. You're saying, my son, my daughter, James, and Susan, Paul, Andries, Johannes, Kobus, Jakobus. I love you. Susan, Heidi and Christine. God is saying, I love you. I love you so much. I have given everything for you. Come to me. I long to be with you. I long to be with you. And as the rain falls down and it waters the earth and gives forth life, so my Spirit will reign in your life and give forth life. And it will wash you clean from your fears and your shame and your guilt. The blood of my Son has done that for you. Just come to me. Come to me. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to dance. I want to sing. I want to spin around you. I want you to be part of it. Because I love you so much. Do not be afraid. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Here this morning, you've never surrendered your life completely to God. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you hear these things that I'm speaking about, but you've never come to the point where you have decided to surrender your life to Jesus, or you've strayed from Him and you've gone afar and you want to come back to Him, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to that invitation, to be restored to a loving Father, a husband. If that is you, I just want you to respond by raising your hand. I want to pray with you. I'm going to give you a moment just to respond because this is the most thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? This is what church is about. This is what this morning is all about. Thank you for that hand. You can drop it again. Thank you. Is there anybody else? God wants to come and establish eternity in your hearts that you will never be afraid again. And that you will know His love. That you will experience it. That you will wake up in the morning and know that He's with you. Know that He loves you. That you will experience that. If you have a desire for that, I'm going to give an opportunity for one more person. Is there anybody else? Father, I want to thank you for the hands and the hearts that are responding this morning, Lord. I'm going to thank you for these two men. God, I want to thank you that you saw, you see, you know, and that you are excited. You're excited because the sacrifice of your son is worth it today. It is worth it. Every blood that was spilled is come to fulfillment in this day because they are surrendering to you. They are embracing you, and today you are calling them sons. Today you are calling them my sons, come to me. Never again will you be rejected. Never again will you be identified and labeled as sinners, as losers. But you will be called my sons. You are my sons today. And I want us just all to pray this simple prayer, and I want you to pray with me. Father God, I thank you for your love. Thank you for giving me Jesus. Thank you for dying for me so that I can be free. Today I confess that I'm a sinner and I need salvation, and only you have eternal life. So today I choose to embrace you, and I thank you for my salvation. I thank you that I'm set free. I thank you that I'm yours. And nothing will separate me from your love. Because you love me. And I love you. I'm yours. You are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen.